Welcome to Rally Point. This is a show designed to encourage and equip men. We'll be discussing a number of challenging subjects specifically chosen to help men grow stronger and lead better. The premise is this. I believe many of the issues that we face today can be tracked back to the failure of men to navigate life in a healthy biblical way. We're going to take a deep dive into topics closest to a man's heart: faith, family, fitness, personal development, and more. Join us each Wednesday right here. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Rally Point. And today we're going to be talking about generosity. I would also take a second, I would ask you that if you would subscribe to this podcast and then leave a review on iTunes, it's actually a really big deal in terms of getting this content to the public. And you don't actually need to type or leave a review or anything like that. You just need to tap the stars. There's 5-star options. So if you would just scroll up, tap the stars, that would be a huge deal. So we'd love it if you'd be able to leave a review. Thank you ahead of time for doing that. It really means a lot, and it just helps this get into more people's hands. So let's dive into the topic of generosity. So I've now worked with a company that serves the church for the last 3 years, and it's all stemmed around generosity and giving. And what I'm confident of is that when Christians avoid this topic, it's actually robbing them. It's robbing us from a profound and actually very accurate biblical indicator of spiritual health. Generosity is really one of the few things that can be practically seen and tracked when you're talking about kind of this topic of spiritual growth or discipleship and spiritual health. How you choose to spend your money ends up becoming just a really ridiculously unbelievable good indicator of what's really happening in someone's heart. So because I'm not a church, I'm not asking for your money. So this is something that I want to share from Scripture. I want to share what I've learned throughout my years. It has nothing to do with me trying to coerce money out of you. I really encourage you to listen and to take heart to what we're going to talk through, because I think you'll be really encouraged, not discouraged, and also walk away with some practical stuff. So we're going to look at a couple of things from Scripture first. So number one, Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. So really, anyone who chases money as the ultimate pinnacle for kind of their being will have a meaningless life, is really what he's saying. This is to say that if you're pursuing money kind of as the answer to your emotional or spiritual issues, it's never going to solve them, right? We're never going to have enough money to be content. We're never going to have enough money to walk in a full life. It just is not going to happen. My former pastor, Judah Smith, up in Seattle, he used to share stories all the time of friends that he had. And because he has a large, he has exposure to a lot of really wealthy or influential people in entertainment. And so he would share stories about these incredibly influential people with, you know, tens of millions of dollars, and they're reaching some pinnacle of wealth, that sometimes even reaching a specific number that they actually like had in their mind for their whole life, only to wind up just feeling more empty once they had reached that number than when they had started with absolutely nothing. And that always stuck with me. That always blew my mind to hear those stories. So then we're going to look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This, for me, was a super sobering scripture, because it's really letting us ultimately know that we've got to betray either God or our money. So really, who's it going to be? And then 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Right. It's important that we note that it says the love of money, not money itself. So Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. So let's be clear, money is not bad. I think it was Jimmy Evans that I once heard say, money is neutral. But just like anything else that we navigate through, we can begin to focus our core desires on and ultimately worship money, oftentimes without even realizing we're worshiping, right? And to love money as a god, that's gonna lead to a lot of crazy issues, right? So the challenge is there's this fine line between seeking financial gain, which is totally normal and healthy and can be done in a healthy way, and this line that we cross into that being destructive to us, right? Being negative and being moving into the love of money, if you will. So like most things, I think that when you check your motives and the condition of your heart on a regular basis, it kind of keeps you in tune. It keeps you in line. So checking the condition of your heart often will, I think, prevent you from going too far down the road to where you don't even realize anymore. So what's always led me to kind of focus on generosity as a topic, right, is Jesus talked about money more than anything almost in the New Testament. And the Bible is riddled with this discussion of money. I believe God's design really was such that men are inclined to serve money and not him, and make a regular practice to give some away so as not to become kind of a slave to the money that we're making. I would also argue that significant spiritual maturity within a Christian is impossible until you deal with the issue of serving money. Notably, I think how you see it, how you understand it, and the most important aspect, I think, is probably how you use it, right? So why do I say that? Because how you respond with giving is typically an indicator of how you view the gospel and how you view Jesus and salvation. So I think we're going to dig into that here in just a minute, but let's look at Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He's basically saying, you tithe, you're doing the right things, but you're ignoring the important things. If you're willing to split up the fine spices that you have, but you don't care for the widow or the orphan or the marginalized person, you look down on others who don't live up to this kind of fake facade that you've portrayed outwardly, I would argue American Christians largely ignore both. We ignore the tithe, and then we also ignore the people. We also ignore the social aspects of life that need addressing, right? You're not giving and you're not focused on true justice and mercy and faithfulness. There are exceptions. So don't you know, shoot me hate mail if you are one of those exceptions. I love you. But sadly, most of the U.S. shows up on Sunday, consumes a sermon, an even smaller amount of those people read their Bible on a regular basis, and they pray often when they need something from God, not based out of a relationship and a desire to just connect. Giving of money really then becomes the beginning. I think it's the easiest thing for us to do away with, right? Because it's a renewable resource. You can always make more money, but you can't get time back. So investing into people is really difficult. Most of the time, people are not giving money, even though it's the easiest, and they're most certainly not investing their time. They're just consumers of the church, right? So let's look at the why. I think this is important. Why are we called to generosity? So in 2 Corinthians 9, we'll pick up in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That is one of my favorite passages in scriptures. It's incredible. And so we're gonna really dig in to some of those points here. But the main thing I wanted to start with is we don't give under compulsion or requirement. The heart of a transformed, mature follower of Jesus does not give out of shame or being coerced by their pastor or compulsion or anything like that. That's not the heart by which we're generous. Instead, really, there's this transformation of our souls that happens when the grace and mercy of God is lavished upon us, and in the gift of free life through Jesus, as we are forgiven for our sins and we have connection with the Father. We become recipients of this incredible free gift. This is scandalous. It's pretty crazy. It's incredible. God is gracious to us so that we then begin to operate graciously. As we start to experience and understand generosity of God, we become more generous. That's just the response that happens. Now, here's a challenge I see. There are people that say, well, I was never that bad to begin with. I've always been a good kid. I was raised in a Christian home. So like the saved me is not a lot different than the unsaved me. I wasn't really saved out of much, right? Like there's not much change there. So not to sound too brash or too harsh, but just to bring a little healthy biblical reminder here, how we understand the depth of generosity towards Jesus or from Jesus towards us really is to recall a very simple reality. No matter how good that we live on earth, either before or after conversion through receiving Christ, we have all fallen short of God's measure. And because of the fall, we actually each earn and deserve eternity in hell, separated from the presence of God. But because of Jesus, now we can have that eternity in the presence of God. But you could fall short by just one little aspect, right? Like, I can't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but it talks about if you adhere to portion of the law, or if you fail to the portion of the law, you fail to the all law, the whole law, or something along those lines. Excuse my butchering. I'll pull it up and I'll put it in the show notes or something. If it wasn't for God's grace to save us, no matter how good or moral we already were, eternity in hell would really be our reality. So the other side of that is for kind of a news flash, I guess, like you didn't even decide to choose Jesus. You were given the Holy Spirit in a way that led you to the confession of faith. The Bible says apart from the Spirit, no one can say Jesus is Lord. So you were shown ridiculous generosity in the fact that you are a Christian. Or if you're not a Christian and you're listening, that generosity is available for you. All you've got to do is receive that. It's an incredible gift. And so we were shown ridiculous generosity, and we're called to model that generosity in Christ. So this foundation of Christian generosity is that our salvation is from God alone. So our new life is from God alone. All the hope, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like these are all attributes of the Holy Spirit given to us. So where we fully understand these generous gifts, then we are generous, right? Where this is not understood, then we're not generous. So if you struggle with generosity, I think a good place to start is, hey, what do I believe? What am I misunderstanding? When we think we've earned it, or when we think we chose it, we kind of destroy like an ample opportunity for generosity to flow through us, I think. I think that's a huge first step. So when we look at 2 Corinthians 9 again, now let's look at verse 10. This is the next section down. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what this is saying is your money, your job, what you do, how you pay your bills, like the ability to wake up and breathe today, all of that was a generous gift from God. Right? The ability to go to work and have a job and make money is a gift. If you went to school for, you know, marketing or business or whatever, and you did well, your ability to thrive in that arena and in that area of life and do well is actually a gift. Like, you didn't do that. You know, if you think about it, like, you probably went to school with people that didn't make it through, right? Or there was people that graduated college with you. You guys graduated together, same class, right? And they're nowhere near as successful as you in business. And there's always well-meaning people with a great work ethic that end up struggling through school. I saw it during all of my years as well, right? The point is, like, I could intern with the best illustrators at Disney for a decade, or I could go, you know, start playing basketball on a 3 times a week with LeBron James for the next 5 years, and I'm not going to be like I'm not going to be an artist, and I'm not going to be able to draw like the guys at Disney, and I'm not going to be able to play basketball in the NBA, right? My wife is an incredible photographer, as an example too, and my eye is just not the same as her for what a great photo looks like, because God has gifted some people with certain abilities and others with different abilities. So when it comes to this topic, it's like what we have comes from God, even the ability to make this money. So to say this is my money and I'm not going to be open-handed and generous, I think is pretty asinine. All of it comes from God. So the time, energy, job, food, house, money, etc., you are not an owner of that. You and I, we are stewards of that. We are given the opportunity to be responsible with it. So what happens once a Christian understands grace and generosity? Like, what happens once we start to pour out generosity and response, right? Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us, you and I, will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the news of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The Message version kind of puts it this way. It says, wealthy in every way so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. So basically, your generosity is going to produce in other people the praise of God. So right there, it's like, hey, this is not about you and me. This is about how God chose to gift us things in life in order to bless others and to point them to Him. This is done with your talents and giftings and your time and your money. Here's a few examples. If you don't like the NFL, bear with me. I love these. So Tim Tebow, everybody knows Tim Tebow, individual who was generous with his time, used his fame and his platform in some really cool ways to bring glory to God. And still to this day, you know, is largely influential, even though he's not playing anymore. Russell Wilson, a man that I got the chance to meet in Seattle as he was part of our community on occasion. And he, super sound man of faith, literally dedicates most of the Tuesdays of his entire life to visiting the Seattle Children's Hospital and to bless sick kids with his time, energy, his attention, most oftentimes gifts too, right? So I think that's critical, because sometimes people are like, oh, well, he's not giving away all this money. Well, he probably is and we don't see it, but that's beside the point, because remember we talked about time being the most non-renewable resource, right? You can't get it back. So he's dedicating literally his life, something he cannot make more of, to spending time with these people. And I think that's critical. And then a last example would be Derek Carr, who, you know, this year signed a 5-year, $125 million contract. And when he was asked what he was going to do with his payday, he said, first things first is I'll give my tithe like I have since I was in college, right? So giving $700 on a scholarship check, he's like, that's not going to change. I'll do that. Now, I know you don't receive all of your $125 million up front, right? But think about that. That's $12.5 million in giving to the church. That doesn't even take into account like what he gives to nonprofits and other things he supports. He mentioned, the thing that's exciting for me money-wise, honestly, is that this money is going to help a lot of people, he said. I'm very thankful to have it in our hands because it's going to help people not only in this country but in countries all around the world. So he's like excited. He's looking forward to a chance to give his money away. He's thankful it landed in his hands. At like all these things, right? I get it. But I would recommend just start somewhere. This is in the heart, right? But let the Lord convict you of what you can do. Here's what I guarantee is you can be generous regardless of your circumstances. Let me remind you of that. You can be generous regardless of your circumstances. So whether that's $20 a month that you're giving to the church, or maybe you forgo your once weekly Starbucks and instead you're buying someone else lunch, you're serving in church, picking up trash, mowing the lawn of some neighbors. Like, generosity starts in the heart of a Christian, right? It's a response to God's generosity towards us. I say spend this week praying that, God would reveal a deeper understanding of his generosity. And in that, show you ways that you can be more generous, that you can give above and beyond just giving to your church, even though you should give to your church. I also believe that you can rarely afford to give until you start to give. There's something weird that happens in our hearts and also our actions and in God's response that somehow makes it possible for us to continue with faithful generosity. Billy Graham would put it this way. He says, we have found in our home, as have thousands of others, that God's blessing upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it to go farther than 10/10 without his blessing. My wife and I started giving in faith during seasons when we had almost no money. We were like living on a few thousand dollars a month in Seattle, which if any of you guys know that's like rent and food. That's about the extent of it. We had almost nothing. Like we had never once gone without, though. We always had enough. I think it kept our heart pure regarding money too. So that when the time came that we were able to make a lot more, giving it away was just a part of how we navigated money. And we had faith when we had none. So it's easier to have faith, I think, into the process of earning more too. And the nature of God doesn't change, right? His character doesn't change. And thanks to the amazing sacrifice on the cross, right, for you and I, those who are Jesus followers are not, under the curse of the law anymore, right? The attributes of God, though, those don't change. Those are transcendent. One particular attribute that's important is around the area of blessing and relating to a tithe. A tithe means a tenth or 10%. And we are not under the curse of the law when you don't tithe, like is seen in some Old Testament scripture, because Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. He didn't abolish it, he fulfilled it, right? So the blessing of God for fulfilling his law still stands true for you and me. So what does his word say about fulfilling the law of the tithe, right? Malachi 3, 10 through 11, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. We're talking about the church. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and for you pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be in the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This will happen to be the only area of scripture where God says to test him, right? How incredible is that? He demonstrates this again in that 2 Corinthians 9:6, where he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Be very careful. This is not prosperity gospel. This is not give and get. But God is always careful. He says, you know, like, think of the sparrows, right? They don't collect in barns. You know, the lilies, they don't toil, but they're provided for. How much more so are you as a son, right? Obviously paraphrasing, but that idea needs to be solidified in our heart as we venture out into generosity, knowing that God's going to care for us. And some would say, you know, we're not under the law anymore, but, you know, yes, we're not under the law as we're heirs in Christ, heirs with Christ under the new covenant with God, right? Like, we're not cursed when we don't tithe. But the same way you're not cursed when you don't honor your mother and father, even though you should, like, you can still benefit, right? I do believe the principle of giving a large portion of what God has given us is seen as a trend through scripture from the very beginning. Even like Cain and Abel and Abraham all demonstrated sacrificial giving, or the principle of the tithe. And it was mentioned in scripture before the law was even introduced. So that's kind of where I stand on that. The way I see this is that the early people, they didn't have the Holy Spirit leading them in their individual lives. Like, their flesh fully ruled them. They were under total depravity apart from the law's guidance. So I think the Levitical priesthood would never have been cared for or served if the law wasn't in place to mandate giving to them. I think that's kind of where I land on that. This is all speculation from what I read in scripture. You know, there's not a lot of clarity on what God's thoughts were in these seasons of what he's asking us with generosity. But I think when we yield to him and we kind of just grasp the fullness of his generosity towards us, we won't be able to help but be generous. We're going to be generous to our spouses. You know, you and I are going to be generous to our kids, to our church, with our time for missions, friends, greater community, things like that. I think we're going to quickly blow past giving away 10% of our income. That's my prediction, is when you grasp the generosity of God, you will blow past giving 10% of your income and not even realize it. It won't be about the tithe, because the tithe is a number that you'll have left, you know, behind long ago, right? When we live according to the 10% tithe, I think our inclination will be to stop there. That's why we don't, you know, kind of navigate that in our home. As humans, we have a tendency to just kind of do exactly enough, right? The law of God wasn't abolished by Jesus, but fulfilled, right? Grace can't exist without the existence of law. And when we understand this, like, you know, well exceeding 10% of your income should become an exciting goal, right? Our motive is gratefulness, not religious execution or this like disciplined practice. Expect to give above and beyond. Expect to give well beyond 10%. And ultimately, I think, ask God how much he wants you to give and where it will go. We've always given above 10% in our home. And in the last few years, we've been kind of just praying each year, God would, you know, give us a number, right? Hey, put a number on our heart that we'd be prepared to be open-handed with this year. And the number usually scares us quite a bit. It's usually tough to swallow. The amazing thing is that God will work it out if he calls us to it, right? Like, he'll ensure that we're able to do it. He'll ensure that we have enough. And that's really been exactly what's happened in our life. Like, we're blessed with every need fulfilled. We have always been blessed with every need fulfilled as we're focusing on giving first rather than getting. And this is not to point fingers at Chris and Justine and kind of what we're doing, but just to encourage you that step out and step out and prioritize it, right? Our budget is built around how much is left over. We don't build our budget and then decide what's left over goes to God or anything like that. We give it away and then we build our budget with what's left. Otherwise, you'll always find more things to buy and more things to invest in, and you'll end up giving less and less, right? So I would say this, remember, like, the local church, your church body, survives and thrives solely on the giving from people that call it home. Outside of very rare occurrences, there is no other form of support for the church. So don't be a consumer. Like, don't just suck from the church, right? Feed the church that feeds you. When you give to your church, you're actually giving God the chance to more deeply write what I would say is your name into the story of his bride and the salvation of others, right? Like, you become a part of the story of that church and how other people came to know Jesus, right? Let God lead you into depths of generosity that really the law and, you know, religious activity and all that cannot. I would say be ready to go above and beyond in your generosity, because we serve a God who went above and beyond for us on the cross, right? So that's my thoughts on generosity. I appreciate you guys listening. And like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, I would love to share this with more people. And the best way that we can do that is if you would subscribe and leave a review on iTunes, right? Remember, you don't have to write a review. Just click the five-star thing down at the bottom. And that helps us move to the top and be able to be exposed to more people so that they can see this. Otherwise, there's, you know, thousands and thousands of podcasts, and people, you know, will only be able to see it to the extent of my ability to share it on social media and other people sharing it. So really appreciate it. Love you guys. Talk to you next week.